a fib to fudge to con an inaccuracy, a misrepresentation, a tall tale, a smear campaign, a snow job, any statement that begins with "to tell the truth," a whitewash, politics. And these are all nice synonyms for a small three-letter word, which is called a lie. You know, we have become a society, a world, absolutely inundated with lies and with liars. It's more of the norm to hear lies. You turn the TV on, every advertiser you hear is maybe not an outright lie because there is some discretion there, but it's a partial truth. You know, we distrust our neighbors because they distrust us. We all lock our doors before we go to bed. Obviously, you don't have enough trust, at least in my neighborhood, to keep our doors open at night. We lock our doors before we go to bed. And we completely distrust our leaders because they constantly lie to us. You know, you don't, any campaign promise you hear, you pretty much can guarantee that that's not what is going to happen later. And there's always excuses for why they weren't able to follow through with a campaign promise, but people just don't trust politicians. And that leaks down to the fact that we don't trust authority. And that's kind of what is being ingrained into us. Obviously, like I said, you can't trust advertisers because all they want is our money, and we don't trust them for that. You can't trust much of what you read or even watch on TV, on the internet. It's difficult to decipher, you know, true intent and motives. With anything you read, people are skewed to one side of the political spectrum or the other side. It's tough to determine what truly is happening. It's tough to even find a good news report anymore. You have to search hard for it. If you just do a Google search, you never know what you're going to get. You know, lying has become utterly pervasive in our world. You know, doesn't seem, maybe it's lore for us growing up, but you know, it wasn't a few generations ago that an agreement and a handshake actually meant something to those generations. The people would set up contracts just on a simple, their word, and on simply just giving their handshake. You know, now we carry hand sanitizers around in our purses to disinfect ourselves after human contact. I'm not picking on people, the segment of society that only carries purses, because you can't fit those in wallets yet. But that's how we look towards people. We want to be sanitized of them. We want to make sure we don't catch anything, because we don't trust what they might have. And nobody's going to tell you that they're sick necessarily. You know, while there have been better times throughout human history, lying, while it might seem that it was not so much years ago, lying has always been present. From the very beginning of society, from the very beginning of God's creation of man, lying has been present. It probably just ebbs and flows a little bit more throughout the centuries as people draw closer and draw further away from God. But based on prophecy, we know that this era, the era that we're living in, preceding the return of Jesus Christ, is going to be even worse. It's going to be a society filled with liars. Let's begin by looking at what Paul had to say about a society that rejects God. If you will, turn with me to Romans 1. Romans 1. And we'll begin in the first verse. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to whom all are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Skipping over to 18. Speaking about, as the title even says here, the wrath of the unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and uprighteousness of men who suppress, and this is the key, who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, or in unrighteousness. Because what may have been known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, those people who deny what God is. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This began from the beginning of creation. The lie has existed. Continuing in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned for their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. We even hear about that in the announcements of what is taking over this world. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. And the list goes on and on. And the key at the very bottom of all of these things is not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So all of these things that might not be committed by humanity, humanity is accepting of them. Now, while this is true of many people that reject God, it is especially poignant for us today. You know, this society, as we can see, as this gives a glimmer of what's going to be happening in this current society, it's collapsing because of it. The sin that has existed, the lie that has existed throughout this creation, is breaking apart and tearing apart this society. And it's because this society has been given over to a base, debased mind. This society is trying to function without God, without God's truth. And the symptoms of that choice, what is happening to this society that Paul talked about, are evident with what we see around us on a daily basis. You know, Satan, the liar, has already incurred the consequences of his actions. And it's his desire that we suffer them as well. You know, Satan, we know what's going to happen to him. That's written in the book. It's not decided upon us, and Satan's going to try to change that so that we will suffer his same fate, that we will simply just not exist. Well, first, speaking of him, let's look at some of maybe Satan's influence, maybe his origin and why he is the liar. Well, we all know at the beginning, and he was created, that he was once called Lucifer. But his pride and his rebellion caused his name to be changed, caused him to be thrown back down to earth. If you will, we can read about this and turn with me to Isaiah 14. Well-known scripture talking about this event. Isaiah 14 and beginning in verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning! How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations! For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And that's kind of the key. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. You know, there is nothing today within Satan that's worth redeeming. There is nothing good about what Satan is and what he has become. You know, absolutely everything that proceeds from his influence, from his mind, from who he is built upon a lie. That's his foundation, a lie. You know, in John 8:44, reading from the New Revised Standard Edition, we read, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, he is still fulfilling his requirements to God as ruler of this world. He was cast down here after his rebellion, and he still has to fulfill, until Christ returns, his job that he was initially given. But he is doing everything in his power to destroy this creation, to destroy us. You can read about that, if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, yes, and 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." You know, with the power that God has and the power that God is allowing Satan to wield, he has influenced and deceived this entire planet. Every last person, except for one, has fallen victim to Satan's lie. If you will, turn back to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, and starting in verse 3, to read about this. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born." And verse 7, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found in them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." The whole world. It doesn't say partially, just some of the people. Like, all of us have been prey to Satan's deception, to his lie. And his influence is so encompassing, it's so engrossing, his lies are so prevalent and, you know, so deceptive, that not even Satan, I would speculate, can even escape the lie that has caused him to fall from glory. And he's going to try to bring us down with him. That pride, that lie that first took seed in him, has completely overtaken him. In Revelation 20, you can see about this. Revelation 20, and starting in verse 1. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released. And in verse 7, now when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations, which are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. In verse 9, they went up unto the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast down to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's no way that Satan can escape what is prophesied to happen to him. He is completely lost because of his lie, because of his deception, because of the pride that overtook him. And that's the same thing that he wants for us. That's what he wants to share with his followers. Well, Satan's pride, which caused him to rebel, like I just said, sealed his eternal fate. And it was so overwhelmingly complete that he cannot be redeemed from it. He has, in essence, become a lie. And his pride and the self-deception it caused within him made him believe he could overtake God, that he could fight against God the Father. You know, it seems incomprehensible that a perfect being, a being that once was created perfect, that knew God, that knew everything about a God, could connect together that train of thought, that he could actually overtake his Creator. But it shows how completely deceived he has become. The deception and lies within, that are within Satan, are as close to perfectly deceived and perfectly orchestrated a lie as anybody could make. You know, he has created the greatest lie of all, and that was his pride in thinking he could conquer and kick God out of heaven and become God himself. And that alone is probably the cause of him being unredeemable, that he cannot be changed. His character has been changed to a lie. And like I said, maybe that's why he thought that he could prevail against God. And it also explains a little bit maybe his interaction with Christ on earth and what he tried to get out of Christ. If you will, turn with me to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, and starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, and here's Satan, you know, the scripture was quoted to him first. Now Satan's stepping up a little bit. He's quoting scripture. And he quotes, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus countered and said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up unto an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you. And this is what Satan really was trying to get out of Christ, I believe. All of these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's what he wanted when he tried to take over heaven, and that's what he wanted from the Son of God, for worshiping of him. And Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know, verse 9 sums up the reason why Satan rebelled. He wants to be worshipped. He wanted to be God. He thought that he should be. His pride and the lie that grew in him said that he should be, that he should be worshipped like God was. You know, he is worshipped by mankind for the most part. He's beaten this world out, and the most of the world does, in fact, worship him. But God has defeated him in the spiritual, as we saw in heaven when he was cast back down, and in the physical realms by what Christ overcame He has been defeated in both realities, so to speak. And it's because God is the antithesis of a lie. It's because God is truth, and everything that proceeds from him is truth, that he was defeated. That it was impossible, really, for Satan to defeat God, but it still, again, is that lie that completely encompassed him and that caused him just to not understand reality. You know, even using the word antithesis to explain, you know, the difference between God and Satan, you know, might lend itself to there being an opposite of those two, that maybe there's two forces that counteract each other, you know, some equality, but that's not the case. Satan does not allow God to exist, nor does he allow God to do good. The opposite is true for Satan. He is only allowed to exist because it's God's will, and he's only allowed to test us because it is God's will that he can. Satan is powerless against God's will. So can we exert that same power? Can we be completely put Satan to be powerless against us by using God's power? Well, in theory, we can. I think it's a little more difficult to put into practice. Well, I think the best bet may be to try to copy some examples that God has left us. So the question would be, what can we do to combat the deception and the lies that Satan constantly pushes out to this world, that he constantly spreads? Well, what, I guess, proceeds from God's mouth when he speaks? We'll turn with me back to Genesis 1, to the very beginning. What emanates from God? We know what emanates from Satan. It's lies, deception. What emanates from God when he speaks? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the first morning were the first day. When God speaks, reality exists. Reality comes into existence. He created by his words, created. He didn't destroy. In Exodus 34, we can see another example of what emanates from God. Verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth." And that's the other key. What emanates from God is goodness, and more importantly, is truth. God is truth. And we see that played out as well in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and starting in verse 1. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." And we can also see what is expected of someone, especially, and maybe specifically, those with God's Spirit, when they speak. You know, in James 5, you can read what is expected of those who call themselves Christians, and what is expected to emanate from them. James 5 and verse 12. "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. God's law is simple. It doesn't take convoluted arguments. It takes your yes being a yes and your no being a no. God's words are also law. Let me flip back to the almost the beginning in Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, starting in verse 1. Now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess a land which the Lord of your fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, and you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did in Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught your statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And a great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day. Only take heed to yourselves, and diligently keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart in the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. You know, the reason this world is full of lies is because mankind didn't do what verse 9 commands, to teach these statutes to our children and our grandchildren. The reason the world has become so far off, you know, there's been small little glimmers of hope as Israel came closer to God and his statutes were followed, and that died away. When those laws aren't explained and taught generation after generation, God's truth disappears. So what are we doing then in this age to fulfill verse 9 in our lives? You know, do we really desire to spread the truth instead of lies? You know, do we earnestly seek the truth that emanates from God's word? If you will, we can look at back in Acts 13 of how the church, the early church, looked towards that truth. In Acts 13, starting in verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And that happens quite often. I mean, cities break down what they're doing and come to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, 'I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all of the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." You know, that's how we're supposed to have an outlook towards God's truth. We should be begging in the for more of that truth. The world isn't. The world doesn't beg for God's truth. They beg for their own understanding, their own truths. Well, the two reactions to that truth, or of the two reactions, you know, one was still being influenced by the deception of the world, by the lies that Satan has spread. So who, then, are we influenced by? What are we doing in seeking the truth? Are we more interested in what we personally might believe and how it affects our lives? Are we really, truly, and earnestly seeking God's truth and how it demands that we live our lives? Where would each one of us place ourselves? Well, we're on the better side of that. I think we just want to, but... You know, this, in the Passover, is a season to be asking ourselves that question, to be examining the relationship that we have committed with God, to be reviewing daily that commitment to our calling. And as Joe said, not just annually, it should be something that happens all the time, and especially during this Passover season. Well, a few days ago during the Passover service, we were told to think very seriously about this commitment. If you will, turn with me back to or forward to 1 Corinthians 11. Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And we read that the Passover night. So how's it going? Did we all take that in the right manner? That's the scariest part of the Passover, besides giving up bread, is whether or not we can take that wine and that unleavened bread in a correct manner. Because there are real consequences for not. You know, are we all good? Do we need to build up our foundation a bit more, maybe? To strengthen our walls? I think all of us have to continue to grow, to build. You know, seeing the destruction of the tsunami last month really struck home how quickly and how unexpectedly disaster can take place. You know, life is going to change once destruction is unleashed on this earth, and it's going to change very, very quickly. You know, there was most of you have probably seen a helicopter that followed the wall of water as it was ravaging the countryside. And you could see cars, you could see people going about their daily lives. You could see some racing away that had heard the call, had heard that there was a tsunami hitting, and they were fleeing away as fast as they could away from the tsunami. Some people were racing as fast as they could into the tsunami. They didn't have good direction. They were trying to get away from it, but they were heading right into it. And some had just stopped. I saw one car just stop on the road as this 30-foot, wall of water churning with pieces of everything it had eaten up on fire overtake them. And that's nothing. You know, where do you go to escape the wrath of God? Where did people go to escape the wrath of God when he flooded the earth? A hill? A really good brick building, as we saw from a lot of the videos? I mean, you saw everything that was not with great foundations just being swept away within minutes. Where did you go when the flood happened? Well, there was one place. If you will turn with me to Obadiah. Hosea, Amos, Obadiah. Some of those hard ones it likes to hide. Obadiah 1, starting in verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, Arise, and let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as an eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. There is no place to hide from God's impending judgment. There was only one place to escape the flood, and that was in the ark. That was being close to God when that happened. I'm sure it was horrible for the people seeing that, trying to find some place to crawl up, trying to find some place to get away from that water when it was happening, but it was too late. They didn't heed what Moses had spent a generation or two preaching. And it was that ark and that ark alone that could save them. You know, if Adam and Eve hadn't just been so gullible, maybe, you know, hadn't been so easily persuaded in their temptations, life would be better for us. All of this calamity wouldn't have happened. Well, the thing is, I don't think they were all that dumb. I don't think they were all that gullible, necessarily. You know, Adam, we know, named animals, so he had quite an extensive vocabulary, probably, unless he just named them all one-syllable words, but even that, you'd run out of that. So I'm assuming he had a working vocabulary. They were both taught by God concepts of good, evil, and death. And those aren't easy concepts to comprehend as small children, I mean, to really understand them, but they both understood it. So they had working minds. They had functioning brains. If you will, turn with me back to Genesis 3 to look at this incident that caused all of our grief. Maybe see why. Genesis 3, and starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And that's kind of the key right there. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So Eve knew what death meant by eating that. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So it wasn't maybe a complete lie. They did have their eyes opened. But it was an opening of their eyes to sin. And that was the... It wasn't because they were so gullible that they sinned. It was because Satan was so utterly persuasive. He was the lie. The deceiver. And that's why I doubt... You know, if Satan was allowed to interact with us directly in that same way, that any of us would be able to overcome much better. We do have God's Spirit. You would expect we could. But that's a difficult position I wouldn't want to be in. If you will, turn with me back to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 2. I'll read verse 6. This is Paul speaking to the man that was initially kicked out of the church because he was sleeping with his mother and his father's wife. Paul speaking to the church, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, speaking of that man, so that, on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest, perhaps, such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, those of us with the Spirit, as those people had, should be fully aware that Satan will try to deceive us. We should be fully aware and not ignorant of what he is going to do on a constant basis, what he is trying to, his end game of what he's trying to do with us. As we know, he accuses us day and night before God. He obviously knows our sins. He knows our weaknesses. And the only reason he's able to make any headway against us is because we love the truth less and we love his lie a little bit more. You know, pick your poison. We all have something. We all have something that we, on occasions, love more than God. Well, putting anything before the truth of God allows Satan a foothold. And if unchecked, that foothold grows a little bit. It becomes a ledge. And then it becomes a guy that's throwing baking soda in your carpet, trying to sell you a vacuum cleaner. They are very difficult to get out of your house. Sin is worse. Getting Satan out of our lives is much more difficult than getting a salesman out of your house once he's made his way in. Not by much, but still by more. So who are we more like then? Do we love God's truth more? Or do we love Satan's lie more? Satan, maybe? You know, are we lacking truth? In Jeremiah 7:28, shall quote, "You say to them, 'This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and been cut off from their mouth.'" Are we lacking in truth? Are we maybe cut off, and are we dying? If you will turn with me back to Hosea 4. Is loving the truth a little bit less maybe killing us? Hosea 4, starting in verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away." That sounds like the conditions that this nation, this world, are growing up to. Are we given over to Satan, maybe? If you will turn me to Romans 1. See if our love of truth is outweighed by our love of the lie. Romans 1. And in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness." And the key here, as we read just a little bit earlier, of giving ourselves over to Satan, was in verse 24. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." If we are giving ourselves over to Satan, God's going to allow it. He will allow us to revert to a debased mind. So, asking who we're more like, maybe it's God. Hopefully, it's God that we're trying to emulate even more. But does God's truth emanate from our lips? In 1 Kings 17, and in verse 22, 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 22. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord is in your mouth, or the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Is that what emanates from our lips? When people hear us speak, do they know you are speaking the truth of the God? Or do they think something else, maybe? Well, how about if we are trying to be more like God, do we worship in spirit? In John 4, you can ask that question. John 4 and verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." How about if we're trying to become more like God, do we test the spirit, or do we just settle for what sounds nice, for what's easy? Look at that even further in 1 John 4. And starting in verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Satan cannot exist. Satan cannot do anything to us unless it's God's will, unless God allows it, because God is greater. "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We, brethren, are of God. Who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." That is how we discern, by seeking that truth. And the closer we grow to love God and his truth, the further away that Satan will be driven. But the more we allow Satan to draw near, the more we will be deceived by his lie that he is the God of this, or that he is the true God. You know, Satan, as we talked about earlier, wants to be worshipped. And that's the easiest path to take. You know, if we fail to love the truth completely, it's easy to fall into Satan's lies. It takes a little bit of effort to not. So is the truth that grows within us, or is it the truth that grows within us, or is it lies? I want to read a little bit more in John 8. I'm going to quote out of the New Revised Standard just to give a little different reading of this. In John 8, and starting at verse 31, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples.'" In verse 32, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham, and we have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, will you be free indeed? I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me, because there is no place in you for my word." 38, "I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did." But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does. And they said to him, We are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself. Again, prophesying, we are truly following God. And Jesus said to them, If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word. Again, you are from your father the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And in verse 45, But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. And that is a dangerous, dangerous position to get close to when we... it's almost as incomprehensible as Satan trying to take over the throne that you could be before Christ himself and be denying that he is who he was. You know, Satan does everything in his power to set stumbling blocks before us. All of the people, you know, even that Christ encountered, have lived years with... Everybody had stumbling blocks in front of them. And Satan's intent and purpose was to stop us from believing that truth. In Matthew 13, we read about those stumbling blocks. And in verse 37 of Matthew 13, And he answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. And this is Christ explaining this parable of what it meant. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, those tares weren't there to help us. Those tares were there, in that analogy, in that parable, to ruin us, to cause division, cause a stumbling block, if it were, as it were. So what we have in store for ourselves, we can read, what we have in store that's coming very soon, we can read about in Luke 21. If we don't clean those tares out, if we allow ourselves to stumble. Luke 21 and verse 5. Then as some spoke at the temple how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, These things which you see, this is Christ speaking, the days will come in which not one stone will be left upon another that shall be thrown down. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what signs will there be that when these things are about to take place? And he said, Take heed that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time draws near. Therefore, do not go out after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And as we skip down to verse 17, to kind of sum up, with all of these calamities, all of these end time things that will be taking place, we still, because we, if we are holding fast to this truth, we will be hated by all for my name's sake, for Christ's name's sake. But not a hair on your head shall be lost, for your patience possesses your souls. And that might be one of the other keys through all of this, of trying to get this truth, is having patience to understand and to actually spend the time, not expect the easy way out, maybe as Satan would try to give us. You know, we must love the truth, not by memorizing scriptures, you know, of what we should be doing, but we should love it because we are practicing it. Because it has become ingrained in our lives that because we love it, and we do not love the lie. Well, to steal a phrase from an old show I used to watch, it was this: the truth is out there. And it took 9 seasons and a movie for some form of that truth to finally come out. It was a tough ride at some point, some bad acting. It wasn't always easy to finally get that truth. It took 9 years. It takes work as well to love the truth of God. And it only takes a beating heart, a functioning lung, to love a lie. Brethren, the truth is out there, and it is God and God alone that declares it.